Hey church, Pastor Adam here, and I want to say thank you so much for stopping by to join us for church online today. And while we are super stoked that you're hanging out with us this morning, we do want to remind you that really this is supplemental. And man, it just cannot replace the local church in your life. And so look, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged and shaped by today's message that's being preached. But also, we don't want to be your substitute for the local church body that you should be involved in. We really do believe that the local church is God's plan A in reaching the world. So with that being said, please come hang out with us in person one Sunday. If you're in Paducah in the area, come hang out with us to get some rest, or find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church that you can get plugged in and connected to. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can better serve Jesus if we love his church well. So welcome to rest.
So excited to see you guys this morning. How many of you guys have ever participated in a trust fall before? You know, like you've went to youth camp or you've been at a corporate retreat and you're going to do team building. And you're going to do a trust fall. You know, you can do the one-on-one trust falls. You can do the group trust falls. But this morning, I think as part of a treat, just to make sure we're all on the same page, I'm going to ask all the pastors to come up here real quick with me. And I'm going to ask Ezekiel, my oldest son, to come up here. He's a little too excited. All right, so Zeke is going to put his trust. Yeah, don't fall that way. It'd be real bad. All right, so the church is going to count, and on the count of three, Zeke, you're not going to look back. You're going to look forward. Okay, you're going to look very forward. All right, on the count of three, you're going to lock your legs, and you're going to fall straight back. All right, church, here we go.
One, two, three.
Go, Zeke. All right. So trust falls can be scary at times. In fact, you can get on YouTube today, and I encourage you to do this. You want some good, clean, healthy fun. Get on YouTube and type in trust fall bloopers. And you will have hours of comedic content. In fact, there's ones where they're like one-on-one, you know, like a person falls back and you just catch them like this, where people get a text message or a phone call while the person is about to fall back. And they're like, oh, let me get this. And the person's just like, kaplat, right on the ground. And as you can imagine, man, you can become concussed. You can be seriously injured from a fall like that. And the reality is, man, we all live in some sort of a constant perpetual trust fall in our life. There are people in your circle, your parents, your kids, your siblings, your church. You live in a consistent perpetual trust fall where your life is dependent upon somebody catching you if you yourself do fall. And sometimes, man, we drop people. Sometimes the people who you count on, they drop you. Sometimes the safety net that you have built around your life, like your bank account, your 401k, Carl's been burning me up about the price of silver and gold. 3 weeks ago, he told me that we should invest in it. Today, Carl, I think that'd be a bad investment. $27, it's dropped over like the last couple days per pound. Wild. Anyways, sometimes we build our lives around certain things and they begin to fall down. And man, those safety nets, they hurt when they don't catch us, right? It's in moments like these that we find ourselves trying to mask what is actually happening, where the cracks begin to show in our mask. And we walk through the doors, with our spiritual proverbial language to everyone, because we don't want to look like we're hurting. We walk in and somebody's like, how are you doing? And you're like, boy, I'm blessed and highly favored. I promise that wasn't for you. She said that to me this morning in a cafe, and I said, hey, that's in my sermon. I'm not calling you out. Just, I want you to know right away. But sometimes that's what we do. We put a mask on that has cracks because we don't want to show the reality of where our circumstances have us. We walk through the doors with that spiritual mask firmly in place, smiling, nodding, saying, man, all things are good, but they're really not. Because we think that's the only version that not only the church, but sometimes that God wants to see of us. We think if we show our doubt, our raw pain, we'll somehow lose God's attention. But today in our text, man, things are going to get real serious. We're going to see David in a situation where everything isn't all and well. We're going to see the flip from verse 6 from last week from Pastor Adam's sermon to verse 7. And we'll see this juxtaposition, this two separate opposing statements followed one verse and into another verse. But in verse 7, what we'll see in the very next breath, where he was shouting and he was singing with joy in an act of desperation. This song of praise turns into a desperate cry for help. This is David's trust fall with God. He is falling into a season of silence, into a season of chaos, and he is shouting in the dark to make sure God is still there. How many of you, man, you're in a season right now where you feel like you're in the dark and you're shouting, saying, Lord, are you there? Lord, do you hear me? I want to tell you, man, these words that we'll hear from David, they are a sign of encouragement for you where you are at. And for the person who feels like you're currently in midair, like you've been in a plane and somebody has pushed you out, you've pulled the ripcord, but the parachute is not opening and you are in free fall, I want to tell you, today's text is for you. This text is for the brokenhearted who feel like God has gone silent, because the truth of Psalm 27, that even when you feel abandoned by everyone else, here's our main point today. You are falling, but not forsaken, because God is near. Even when you feel like you're falling and your ripcord's not catching, you are falling, but not forsaken, because God is near. So this morning, I'm going to ask Miss Julie to come up, and she's going to read all of Psalm 27 for us as a church family. So if you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Psalm 27, and we will read all 14 verses through that text.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. And I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries. For false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
Church, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask that as we begin to open up your scriptures, as we begin to dissect them, that Lord, that you would open up our hearts, that we would give you permission to reprove, to rebuke, to mend, to encourage, that we be open and honest with ourselves and with you. God, that today as we read, that we would find that you are a real God who can answer and who can handle our real problems. It is in the Lord's precious name we pray today. Amen. Before we start here, we have to recognize that shift that I was talking about from verse 6 to verse 7. And on the screen, we're going to bring that up. And what we see here is we see, I will sing and make a melody to the Lord, right? Very high, very exultant, very excited. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. Desperation. Last week, we saw David shouting for joy. He was singing, making a melody, declaring that God was his stronghold. But here in verse 7, the mood, man, it swings like a pendulum. And he cries out, hear me, O Lord. Hear me, O Lord, when I cry. Be gracious to me and answer me. Do you see the connection? The same voice that was just shouting in worship is now crying out in desperation. David is teaching us that our praise doesn't disqualify our pain. Sometimes when we're in the palace of pain, we can't lift our voice in jubilant praise. Or when we do, it is through trembling and crying. And I want to tell you that for you to lift your hands and declare God's goodness and God's grace is not disqualifying your pain. It is not a betrayal of what you are going through. Rather, it is a reorientation of your heart. It is putting God on the throne, saying, God, no matter what is happening, Lord, yet still will I praise you. A perfect example of this is found in the book of Acts. We find Paul and Silas ministering, being evangelists, sharing the gospel. And they are captured by the community. They are taken and they are beaten. They are chained inside of a jailhouse. And the scripture literally records that they praised, and the reason for their praise was that they were found worthy to be beaten for the Lord. They praised because they were found to be worthy to be beaten. Our praise does not disqualify our pain. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're in that palace of pain, if you're in the cauldron, the Lord is there. He is near. Cry out to him because he can meet you in that place. The scriptures teach us to draw near unto God, and he will do what? He'll draw near to us. The Lord meets us in our pain when we cry out above. So don't let the enemy, don't let your flesh lie to you and say, man, you shouldn't do that. Not everything's together. Because the reality is there's no one, especially the Joker on the stage, who has it together. And so let us, as the book of Hebrews tells us, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. Because we have a faithful, great high priest who is mediating on our behalf, who has gone to the place in order to bring us to the Father. So this morning, man, I want to tell you, our praise doesn't disqualify our pain. What about David? What's going on with David? David is clearly not looking for a casual acquaintanceship with God. He is in desperate place. He's in this desperate place, desperate for a depth of comfort that words can barely express. He's in a season of searching and doubt where his anxiety, man, it's leaking out on the page of the book of Psalms through his words. He uses intense repetitive language. He says, "Hear my voice, be merciful to me." He is praying for an immediate way out of the chaos. And man, I want to tell you, I want to give you some context here. And this context is what most scholars believe is going on in Psalm 27. And I can't tell you, and neither can they definitively, that this is what's going on. But the scholars believe that this psalm is written out of the place of David fleeing Jerusalem after his son tries to do a coup d'etat of him, Absalom, and to take over the kingdom. And so David is in this place of fleeing. And if you read the scripture, what you find is David is a very divided man in this whole context. David is a divided man where he's not divided in his devotion to the Lord, but divided in doing what is right for the kingdom, to correct his son, and to love his people and to love the people who are giving up their lives on behalf of David to ensure that his kingdom stays intact. And what we find in this story is David, he goes into this deep, sorrowful place. In fact, he gets rebuked from Joab, the leader of the armies, because he's in this place of just deep depth of sorrow. So, looking at this psalm in that context, can you imagine he has just lost his son in the process of his son trying to take over his kingdom, trying to take over his authority? So when he says, "Hear my voice, be merciful to God," or "Be merciful to me, to God," man, it's in the middle of panic. But God meets him there. God speaks. Look at verse 8. "You have said, seek my face." How does he respond to God? "My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek." God gives a command, "Seek my face." And David's response is what ours should be, obedient and immediate. You know, back when the boys were younger, we used to say this phrase all the time. We would say to the boys, "Obey right away, all the way." Obey right away and all the way. We were never really the parents who did the one, "Don't make me get to three." If that's you, God bless you. But that was never us. We were, "If I get to one, it's over." So it was always obey right away, all the way. And that's what David models here. David, in his place of desperation, he feels like the Lord says, "Seek my face." And he says, "My heart says, Lord, your face I seek." He doesn't say, "Lord, I'll seek your face when my kingdom is together." He's saying to us, let me apply this to you. He's not saying, "Lord, I'll seek your face when my bank account is back to that place of being healthy." He doesn't say, "Lord, I'll seek your face when my cancer is in remission." He says, "Your face, Lord, do I seek right here in the middle of the mess." As AB said last week, this particular response of what we see from David is a betrayal of philism. What is philism? It's essentially being guided by our gut, being guided by our feelings. And we're so tempted to be led by our gut, by our impulses, to lead our faith, to lead our family, to lead our career. And I want to tell you, man, if that's where you're at, you're in a place of desperation, being led by your gut, by your feelings, it is a scary place. You are building your life up on a house of cards, on a house of seeking sand, because your gut, it is biased and it lies to you. Feelings, church, they are real, but they are not reliable rulers. We should not be guided by our heart, because our heart is deceitful above all things. It is wicked. Who can understand it? Scriptures teach us. David doesn't follow his feelings. No, he disciples his heart to respond to the word of God. He pauses, He hears the word and he is obedient and immediate in his response to the Lord. And I want to pause here, man, because some of you, you're in the season of your life and you're saying, Lord, what is your will for my life? What is your will upon my life? And I want to tell you, full stop, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. This is the will of God for your life. If you want to be in the center of the Lord's will, you need to embody joy. A joy that comes through the Spirit, a joy that is outflowing in you, that is warm, that draws people to you, that shows them the goodness and the grace of the gospel of Jesus. That you are in all circumstances a person that says, "Oh, heard a need, hold on a second, gotta go to the Lord." And you don't have to be corny like that, man, but I want to tell you, you want to change your relationships from being transactional. You want to change your relationships to where they're relational. When somebody brings a need to you, if you look at them and you say, "Hey, let's pause, let's pray about that right now." That is a game changer. I want to tell you, it's hard. It's hard. And I'm a person who works in corporate America for a living. And it can be hard for me to navigate at times to do that with the people who I work for, even with my boss at times. But I will tell you what has happened is I look at them and I give them opportunity. Would you like me to pray with you right now? And it has changed even the relationships that I have at work. It has changed the relationship that I have with the people who work for me, the people who work alongside of me, and the people who work above me. Because they know that we can go to God together in prayer. No matter what your circumstances, just like David, pause and pray. Pause and be obedient and immediate. Here's the reality. Speaking to the Lord means seeking the Lord. We see David here. He says, "Lord, your face do I seek." Speaking to the Lord in prayer means speaking to the Lord. And we can do this with confidence because of Jesus. Where do we find Jesus? Jesus, on the night before his crucifixion, he goes into the Mount of Olives, he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he is heavy laden, the scriptures say. He is so heavy laden that the capillaries in his skin, they begin to burst and he begins to sweat blood. He is greatly distressed. The scriptures say he is sorrowful even to death. He knew what it was to be in a season of darkness. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be homeless. He knew what it was to live in lack. The Lord, our Jesus Christ, he knows what it means to be in the place, in the circumstance that you are in today. Yet, how do we see him respond in the garden? He goes and he seeks the face of his Father. He spends time in prayer. The Son of God, who has stepped down out of heaven into earth and is about to crawl upon a tree on behalf of you and I. How does he respond in his distress? He seeks the face of God. Man, speaking to the Lord is seeking his face. Jesus took the ultimate descent into silence of death so that we would never have to shout into the empty space of nothing. Because of him, your cry is heard. Because of Jesus, our great mediator, when you cry and you make a petition, it gets to the throne of heaven. You may be falling, but you're not forsaken because God is near. David continues his lament here. David continues this place of wrestling with his fears, wrestling with his anxiety. And as he moves into verse 9, we see this command to this consequence. He isn't playing church. He isn't offering a filtered version of his heart. He is pleading with an intensity that matches the greatness of his need. Listen to his four urgent requests, and I've put them here to where you see 1, 2, 3, 4 here. He says, request number one, hide not your face from me. Is there anyone in here who's felt like you've been in a season of prayer and you're just like, Lord, where you at? Anybody? Yeah. There's 10 honest people in here. I appreciate it. I'll give you another chance here in a second to be honest. Number two, number one, he says, hide not your face from me. Number two, turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. So what's he saying? He's coming with a real petition, a real battle about of anxiety, but yet he's doing it with humility. He's doing it with humility because he recognizes the human condition, that we have this bent towards moving towards our sin. We have this bent towards being prideful. Is there anyone like me who's prideful? We have that bent to be that. We have this bent to be angry in the moment, even when we love the people who we're being responsive to. This morning, Molly was trying to help me, and I looked at her and said, why are you doing it that way? And she said, fine. And I didn't mean it ugly, but I was being mean, right? David understands the human condition. So he comes to this place of humility. And number two, turn not away your servant in anger. Number three, he says, cast me not off. Number four, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. These four urgent requests. If I could encourage you in one thing, man, pray like David. Don't be afraid to be honest here. How David speaks, how he responds in this plight, it is a megaphone that we need to hear. Here, I want you to hear this, man, because I counseled a couple people this week on this very thing. God is big enough to handle your honest feelings. Somewhere along the way, I've spent a lot of time reading the early church fathers. I don't know where we got this wrong. I don't know how the modern church took a detour and hit the ramp and went down the cliff. But somewhere along the way, we have forgot how to lament as the church. We have forgot that lamenting is part of praising, that being in a place and an honest conversation is just as much as lifting our hands and declaring he is good. We see the book of Psalms, psalm after psalm after psalm, where David laments, where he goes to God with his true condition, where he declares the reality of his circumstances. And I want to tell you, no matter what is in your life, no matter how you feel, God is big enough to handle your honest feelings. David teaches us that we can speak our darkest fears and our biggest doubts to God. Let's lean into that tension here for a second. For many of us, adversity doesn't just feel like a problem. It feels like an expression of God's lack of interest or even his outright anger. You sit in that place of the circumstance of your life and you say, where are you, God? Are you angry with me? Things aren't going as I thought they would go. Clearly, he's mad at me. Clearly, these circumstances. When you're sitting in the chemo chair for the third time that month, you feel like God has hidden his face. When you're looking at the empty seat around the table where the loved one used to sit, the silence sometimes feels like abandonment. We incorrectly assume that if something bad is happening in our orbit, it means that we've done something wrong or we're outside of the will of God. But David shows us that you can be a servant of God and still feel like you've been cast off. And I want you to hear this. Silence isn't absence. Unanswered prayer isn't abandoned prayer. The circumstances of your life where you feel like, man, I'm in the darkness, or you're in this free-falling state, it doesn't mean that God is angry at you. When people have died or people have gotten sick, it doesn't mean that God's pouring out his wrath. No, what it means is we live in a broken and sinful world. And as the result of the fall, sin and sickness runs rampant. And broken people act like broken people. And so in your place and your position, because you might not hear in that moment, man, God, that doesn't mean that God has abandoned you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Just because you don't have an answer to that prayer, it doesn't mean that he has abandoned you. So how does David respond in this moment? How does David respond? He says, he does it by looking backward. David reminds himself of what God has done. I want you to look at verse number 9. Verse 9, he says, "Oh, you have been my help." How many of you have a testimony today of God's faithfulness on your life? Yeah, every hand should be raised in this room. A testimony of where God has intervened, and it is only through the grace of God that you can explain the circumstances that did occur. It's only because of the grace of God. And David's confidence isn't rooted in his current vibe. It isn't rooted in his fluctuated emotions. He is standing firm on God's previous track record. He's saying, "Lord, you were the God who met me in the snowy pit when the lion came after me, when the lion tried to attack me. You were the same God who guided the stone when I flung it out of the sling and plunged it right in the forehead of Goliath. You have been my helper before, and you will be my helper again." His logic is exactly what we need to live by. Past grace is the ground for our future hope. Come on, somebody, that's good. Past grace is the ground for future hope. I want to tell you, in your desperation today, you may say, man, it feels like it's silent. It may feel like I'm in this all alone. I want to invite you to remember. I want to invite you, just like the Israelite people, when God told them to do this for a very specific set of circumstances, as they crossed the Jordan River for the first time into the Promised Land, what did he tell them to do? Somebody help me out, Bible scholars. He tells them to stack stones. Why does he tell them to stack stones? So that they would have a memorial, so that they would always remember his faithfulness on their lives. In moments like these, I want you to go back to those stack of stones. I want you to go back to the memorial for God's faithfulness, where he has met you before, where he has exceeded your wildest dreams. And remember that he can do it again. When you can't see God's hand in your life today, you have to trust his heart revealed to you yesterday. Your circumstances might be screaming that you are forgotten, but the word of God is the lamp unto your feet. And it says, you may be falling, but you are never forsaken, because God is near. Be honest with God. God can handle your deepest groanings. God can handle your biggest doubts. But also be honest with yourself about the faithfulness that he has brought upon you. As we reach verse 10, David reaches for the most intimate human connection we know. And then he shows us how God's love actually surpasses it. He says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." This is one of the most poignant verses in Scripture. For some of you, this isn't a metaphor. You know exactly what it feels like to be deserted by the people who were supposed to be your first stronghold. You've experienced the sting of abandonment, of a parent who was not there, or some of you who having a parent actually in the home, but they were emotionally 1,000 miles away from you. But notice the verb that David uses for God's response. He says, the Lord will take me in. In the original language, the word means to gather or to collect. And it's a beautiful idiomatic picture of a father bending down to pick up his kids and to provide them with their needs. David said, I may have been deserted by my mother and father. And scholars wrestle with what this means, whether David's parents were still alive at this time or not, whether they had passed, but in any way, shape, form, or fashion, they're clearly not there in that moment. And David says, what should have been my closest relationship in my life, my mother and father, that I could go lean. I don't have to worry as much about that because the Lord will take me in. The Lord will gather me up. The Lord will provide for my needs. Your earthly parents, even the best ones, they share, in one respect, father, a name, and a role with God. But they are not comparable to him. Human love can fail, and it can be limited by death and by distance or desertion. But the love of God, man, it transcends every human standard. David is saying that in this moment of total abandonment, that he knows that Yahweh is perfect, that his heavenly Father has the ability to meet every need that he brings before him. Your stronghold is a person, not a feeling. And that person is Jesus Christ himself. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always right on time. Even when we don't understand his time. To the family currently battling cancer, to the parent of the estranged child making a mess of their life, to the single person wondering if they will ever be seen, stop relying on your feelings about God's presence. Your experiences, they're shifting sand, but God's word is a solid rock. How can we be so secure? How can we understand that he is our stronghold, that Jesus is our stronghold? As the scriptures reveal to us, and we quote it all the time, 1 Corinthians 5:21 says that the Father made Jesus to become sin, made him who was no sin to become sin, that we may become the righteousness of God. Why did he do that? So that on the cross, Jesus was treated as if he was forsaken, so that you and I could be taken in to his family forever, so that the Father could reach down through the Son's hands, through the nail-scarred hands, collect us up into his bosom and say, here is your family. Here is your stronghold. You have security in me. You can take your darkest emotions and give them to me, for I will give you freedom. I will speak life into you. He received the silence of the Father so that you would always be heard. Because he was cast off, you are gathered in. Even when you feel like you're the last person on earth, you may feel like you're falling, but you are not forsaken because God is near. He is always there. I want to close today with a story that, man, it proves so much of the context of what we have wrestled with as we've talked about Psalm 27, as we talked about the idea of the J curve, that every life, that every circumstance has this going down of death followed by a resurrection of life, that we are constantly living in this perpetual season of going down and dying, seeing things pass from one season to another, only to find the grace of God in resurrection in a new season. I want to talk about a resurrection, a resurrected lens in a place of sorrow, in a place of sadness. In 1967, a vibrant, athletic teenager named Joni Eckerson Tada, she was swimming out in the Chesapeake Bay and she dove in and misjudged a shallow sandbar. and snapped her neck. In an instant, she went from being the captain of the lacrosse team to being motionless in a medical frame for months on end. As you can imagine, going from a very athletic person, moving, jovial, dancing, playing lacrosse, laying in her bed for months on end in this frame, she felt left. She felt forsaken. In this season, Joni slips into a deep, dark depression. She describes that she would drive her power chair into the wall of her bedroom over and over and over and over again to the point that she would break the wall. She would break the sheetrock because she was so frustrated with her circumstances, that she was so angry about the story of her life that God had permitted her to live. She didn't come to God with a curated churchy prayer. She wretched at the thought of living life without a working body. She sat at the bottom of the descent of that J curve, where she went into dying and threw her physical pleasures up to God in bitterness. But the breakthrough didn't come when her circumstance changed. It came when her vision changed. A friend sat with her and pointed her to the very thing David is talking about here in Psalm 27. He told her, Johnny, you are given the privilege of not merely believing in Christ, but also suffering for his sake. He showed her that the wheelchair wasn't a sign that God was far off. It was the door to knowing Jesus is the way she never imagined. She stopped avoiding eye contact with love. And she received her chair. One night a few years later, a few of her friends were helping her to get her wheelchair into the van that she had. And one of her friends stopped in the middle of helping Johnny get her wheelchair in and said, "You know, in all of these years, this is the first time I've ever referred to you or ever heard you refer to this chair as my chair." She learned that the rising is embracing the dying. She learned that when you face your pain instead of running from it, it transforms you. Johnny today, man, she runs a ministry that is very fruitful. She paints, as you see in the photo up there, using her mouth. She signs books that she writes with her mouth. And there's another story one day of a lady who came up to get her to sign her book, to autograph her book. And Johnny takes her pen, she puts it in her mouth, and she signs the book. And the lady looks at her and says, "Bless your heart." And Johnny's response is to begin to sing a song of thanksgiving and praise, saying, "No, I don't need your pity because I have been perfected in Christ." Johnny put on a resurrected lens even in the midst of what you would see as an earthly death, even as some of you might say that would be a miserable existence. Johnny doesn't see it that way. She sees it as a doorway to an open experience to share the goodness and the grace of Christ. She sees it as a way to join in the sufferings of Jesus, to suffer alongside of Jesus, and to declare Jesus and his resurrection all along the way. And so I want to say to you, church, today, what we run from pursues us. What we face, it transforms us. I don't know what your wheelchair is today. Maybe it's cancer. Maybe it's divorce. Maybe it's the child who won't call you back. But I know this. You can be honest with God about how much it hurts. You can cry out like David and say, "Forsake me not," because Jesus experienced the ultimate long period of silence on Saturday in the tomb. He is with you in your long silence. He is the Father who bends down to take you in. You might feel left by the Trustfall community that you thought would catch you, but in the hands of the Savior, you may be falling, but you're not forsaken because God is near.